Well, good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Zechariah, the second to last of the prophets in the Old Testament. We're going to continue to take a look at these prophets that God raises up during the rebuilding of the temple, during that time when Zerubbabel and Joshua have been taken back, the remnant of about 50,000. And we know that after a couple of months that they got discouraged, not only by the enemy and those, the enemy that was coming against them, writing letters to the king of Persia, Darius, and then will eventually write to Artaxerxes, who will be next in succession, that there were also those that had seen the glory of the first temple, and when they were started building this and laid the foundation, started weeping because they were building a 90 by 90 building that, you know, was not going to compare with the old temple. And so discouragement sets in, and they go to building their homes and their, probably, you know, their community where they're settling in. And just by way of reminder, in Ezra, it says, "Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them." And Lord, we lift up this time. And Lord, I pray that as you sent Zechariah to lift up the spirits, and Haggai, lift up the spirits of those who were to be about the work of rebuilding the temple. Lord, I pray that you would lift our spirits tonight. And in light of the spirit of this world, Lord, and the lives that are being taken, we just ask, Lord, that you would just shine brightly here. And Lord, I'm just so grateful for sanctuary and for brothers and sisters who are like-minded to be able to come in and offer up praises of sacrifices of praise, Lord, to you. And so we just pray that you'd speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And I appreciated the time. I needed that time of prayer. It just seemed that there's just a heavy spirit hanging over this man, this world. I mean, not just Oxford and, you know, keeping those families in prayer, and, you know, a young man of 15 that is so lost, so devoid of right and wrong, whatever drove him to do that, these young people just being handed over to wickedness, evil, Lord. And I hope that those, you know, of those that did lose their lives, that they knew the Lord. I pray that. But there's just a spirit of heaven. You know, I was kind of looking, watching what was going on. I believe that the Mississippi abortion restriction law is before the Supreme Court right now. And praying about that, and just hoping that there are men and women, enough men and women on our Supreme Court that will side with righteousness and rightness. You know, God's going to hold all of them to a much higher standard. They don't understand that. It's not just pastors and, you know, and those that stand in the pulpit for on behalf of him and speaking on behalf of the Lord, but even from the Old Testament, the word for God, little g God, is the same word that was used for judge. And And they need to understand that they're supposed to judge justly and with mercy. And whether they acknowledge God or not, they're going to have to answer for their decisions. And so praying that five, at least five of them, will see that. And I know that Judge Thomas, I was heard today that one of the questions he asked the advocates of the lawyers for the baby killers was, show me in the Constitution where you have a right to abortion. Show me where the right to abortion is in the Constitution. And they just, the reporter said they just filibustered and just babbled, on and on and with nothing, because they can't support their position. They can't support their side, especially constitutionally. So we know where Thomas is leaning, at least one. And then also I heard today that, I guess yesterday, they found a communication in Health and Human Services, HHS, that was not supposed to be found out, that their plan, they're scrapping the RFRA, the right to the Religious Freedom Act that Trump put into place, that secures our religious freedom and to live according to our conscience and what the Word of God says. And of course, they say that they're going to remove it to bring more equity. Where that's heading. So they're going to unilaterally, and they were going to try and do it without telling anybody. But a couple of the senators found out about it and have called them out on it. But so you know what's coming, that those protections, although they claim that there will be no change to the protections for religious freedom, it's a lie. So this man, to worship and lift up, Lord, lifted up my spirits with this morning and today, and he will. Zechariah, as we pick up in Zechariah, just having done Haggai, and we know Haggai was God called to prophesy to the children of Israel about 16 years after they had stopped the work, and roughly a four-month ministry. He ministered on three different months. He had three different messages, but very practical. Get back to work. Reset your priorities. God's house before your own house. Clean yourself up. Clean up your act, basically. You need to be cleansed. You need to basically repent and return to the work that the Lord had called you to. And it said that as he spoke the word to the children of Israel, that it lifted the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and those who were called back to do the work. And we talked about that the word of God is what lifts the spirit, what should be moving our spirit. And so we have that practical prophet that God sent. And the book of Zechariah starts in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. Now, the name Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. And he's the son of Berechiah. Now, in Ezra, it said the son of Iddo. And also in Nehemiah, I believe it says the son of Iddo. Here, it says the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. So Berechiah was his father, Iddo his grandfather. And it's likely that he was raised by Iddo, that Berechiah may not have lived a very long time after he was born. Zechariah is probably a young man of around 20. He is in the line of the priesthood and now is called to be a prophet. So he's a priest and a prophet, just like Haggai was. And so Jehovah remembers. Barakai means Jehovah blesses. So you have Jehovah remembers and Jehovah blesses. Iddo has the meaning of an appointed time. And so Zechariah, the beginning of Zechariah and the announcement and his lineage basically tells us that God remembers and he blesses in his appointed time. And that's what the ministry of Zechariah is going to be about. Him again, the Lord again blessing the children of Israel. And so we see this prophet, young prophet. John the Baptist was also a priest and a prophet. And so we see here towards the end of the Old Testament, moving towards the time of Christ, that God is raising up these men who are not just prophets or just priests. Numbers, basically, Zechariah's ministry begins November 520. Haggai, in the months of September and October, has already ministered to the children of Israel, and then there's a gap of a month because Zechariah, God starts speaking through Zechariah. The first eight chapters, the first six chapters with the eight visions of Zechariah all happen in one night. All of these visions that he has all happen in one night, so it was a busy night for him. And if any of you have had one of those nights where the Lord, you just hearing the voice of the Lord and have that time of just quiet time and stuff, it's a sweet thing. But he's got, Zechariah is going to get some pretty wild visions. And so November of 520, and then Haggai's last word from the Lord to the children of Israel, to Zerubbabel and Joshua, it will be in December of 520. Zechariah's ministry goes over a number of years. We need to understand, although the Lord no longer is going to speak through them as prophets to the children of Israel, we're told in Ezra that the prophets, these two men, joined in the work. So they were alongside the children of Israel. They weren't do as I say, not as I do kind of guys. But God used them to speak to the children of Israel and then practically to live it out. And so chapters 1 through 6, we'll get the eight visions. Some say it's 10 visions. The split, two of them, eight visions. Chapter 7 to 8, practical application concerning the children of Israel and what they're there to do. And then chapters 9 through the end, are about the millennial kingdom. Certainly, we see references to Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming in Zechariah. He talks about my servant, the branch. He will send my servant, the branch, speaking of Jesus Christ. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, riding on a donkey riding on the foal of a donkey, or of a colt. And then we're told that he was told, Zechariah was told to get his wages, and it said for his wages 30 pieces of silver. And he was told then to give it to the potter, and it was, but the Lord, the angel of the Lord said, a princely price set for me. And then also we have references, and there's a many of them, but some of them, second coming, they shall look upon the one whom they have pierced, we're told by Zechariah. We will stand, that he's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives, and when it splits, part of it's going to go towards the north, and part of it will go towards the south, and out of that mountain will the waters will flow to the sea in the east and the sea in the west. And then we know from Ezekiel and the visions that Ezekiel had in the word of, from the Lord, there will be healing waters It'll heal the Dead Sea. It'll heal the Mediterranean Sea of all of the devastation that comes from that time of tribulation upon the earth when Jesus Christ then returns, steps down upon that mountain, and living water flows from his presence in that place where his foot touches. In the prophecy of Zechariah, we will hear Lord of Hosts 53 times. That word host is strength, and it actually in the Hebrew speaks of, well, armies, literally. It's the Lord of armies. The Lord, and he is a warrior. It's that understanding that the children of Israel had and of Ezekiel, that God fights for his people. Israel restored 19 times. Lord's reign over the world when Jesus Christ returns, rules and reigns over the world from Jerusalem, we'll hear 12 times. The Lord dwelling in the midst of his people, 9 times. And then Zechariah, if you've been through the New Testament, Zechariah is quoted over 40 times in the New Testament. So a lot of the New Testament, as New Testament is the Old Testament, revealed and illuminated. And so much about Jesus Christ and much messianic prophecy here in Zechariah. And so it says, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers," which they understand. They had just come out of 70 years of exile. "Therefore say to them, says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Don't be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds." And Kevin, go on my desk. I have a stack of things I printed off, and I'm going to want those because I didn't mark them in my Bible. So, and it says, "Thus says the Lord, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord, return to me." You know, all of them, Amos, Hosea, all the minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, even Ezekiel, during the time of captivity in Babylon. But those who came before Ezekiel and Daniel and those all had much the same message. And the fathers of Israel, those generations, refused to listen to those messages, and it was, you know, and God never changes, and we're going to see that, and his message never changed to the children of Israel. In Jeremiah, during the time when the time was coming, it wasn't going to be very long before the Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is destroyed, Jeremiah crying out to those that were in Jerusalem and Chapter 29, verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me, upon me, and go pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive." So the warnings that they didn't heed, because they didn't heed them, even in the word that came from Jeremiah of what was about to happen, is still the same word, the same invitation. When you return to me, when you turn your heart to me. You know, we often think that God deserts us or God isn't there. It's not that God isn't there. It's that we have turned away. And he's there. And he's always right there. And he's just waiting for us to turn our hearts back to him. It's simple. Isaiah 1:16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Verse 17, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, let us reason together. Come, the message is still come. Come, come, come. Nowhere in the Bible do you have an anti-invitation or the Lord ever saying, go away, get away from me, ignore me, put me on the shelf. You'll never find that. It's always come. I'm here. I want what's best for you. Haggai, as we were in last week, says, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, chapter 1, verse 13, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts there. God. So the word of God stirred up their spirit. They turned back to the Lord. They heard the message of Haggai. The priest cleansed themselves. Haggai said, you're not going to go work on the temple in the current state that you're in. You need to be cleansed. You know, and we talked about that. The holy garments, you know, can't make the work holy. And actually, the defilement that they were living in would defile the work. And so God tells them through Haggai, and then obviously we have here, return to me, and I will return to you. Malachi, the last written book of the Old Testament before the intertestamental period, will be the last words of that the Lord speaks through a prophet, the word of the Lord coming through one of the men that he raises up. In Malachi 3:1, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger, of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Then he says, basically, you're not ministering in the temple and ministering unto me the way that you should be doing that, by bringing in the first fruits, all those other things, and giving. But we see here, return to me, and I will return to you. There are four post-exilic prophets: Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You know who the fourth was? This leads to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a priest and a prophet. And his message was quite simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. return to the Lord. You're heading the wrong direction. All the messages, all the prophets to our fathers said this and warned this. And his message was repent. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, but Jesus said that there was none greater. I mean, you talk about Elijah, Moses. He said John the Baptist eclipses all of those. He is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Why? Because not only was he a herald of the message to repent, to return to the Lord, because it was the Lord's heart that if we return to him, he's there, he'll turn to us. He wants only what's best for us. I know the thoughts that I think of you, says the Lord. That's for more than just the children of Israel. That's for anybody that'll turn their heart to him. I want to give you a hope, an eternal hope. And so Jesus said, none were greater, because none spoke the message of grace of the Old Testament that returned to me. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And was also able to say and point to the one that would come, which is the majority of the message and the focus of Zechariah. Haggai was practical in the physical and the now in the rebuilding of the temple. Zechariah is about the spiritual, calling them to be to mature spiritually. And to understand that Messiah is coming, to stir up their spirit, that hope that they had. The whole purpose of the temple and the priesthood and God's desiring to be in the temple and meet with his people in their presence would be realized in the coming of the Messiah. And John the Baptist was the only Old Testament prophet that was able to point to the Messiah and said, behold the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. Know him. Follow him. Around the same time as Jesus was baptized, the Father from heaven, saying, as the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. And that's what John's message would be. Once Messiah, once Jesus Christ was on the scene, you need to go listen to him now. My ministry's done. And so that message, and he's still, the message is still the same. Turn to me. Turn to me. My prayer all day is that there are thousands of people in Oxford that are hearing that turn to the Lord. He's the only hope. He's the only hope. Those that are in the halls of justice in our Supreme Court, turn to the Lord. He says, "The Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts," verse 4, I'll continue on, "turn now from your ways, your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever?" Now, they're dead. Those things aren't continuing on. In fact, it may have been a little bit of a knife, because a lot of their fathers were buried in Babylon, which is not a place where a Jewish man would want to be buried. On the east side of the city, near the east gate, is one of the largest cemeteries in all of Israel, because everybody who could not afford one of the really nice places, like where Jesus was buried, something that was caved or carved out of stone or something like that, a lot of them were buried on the east side, outside of the east gate, because they believed that when Messiah came and entered from the east and from the east gate, that the dead would be raised, that there would be a resurrection. And so their desire was to be buried on the east side, not in Babylon. But they were in Babylon because they would not listen to the Lord. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, did they not affect your fathers? No, they didn't affect the fathers. The fathers were rebellious. They refused to listen. So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. The realization that that they were responsible for their situation, not the Lord. I find it interesting that God is constantly saying, come to me, let us reason, repent, turn, you're heading the wrong direction, walk in the direction that I have for you. That's what I want for you. This new age, Rob Bell, God, Jesus didn't need to atone for my sins, love wins. There was no need for Jesus Christ. That was a needless trip up the Mount of Calvary to the cross. I mean, that's what Rob Bell and a lot of those people, the anti-atonement people, believe. Love wins. They somehow think that God owes it to us, right? That God's just going to do it, whether we return to him or not. That's not the message of the Bible or the Scripture. If that were the case, they would have never gone into captivity. God would have never spoken to them. He wouldn't have needed to if he was just going to do it, right? Yet we have this idea that God owes us something as human beings. God owes us nothing. On the 24th day, verse 7, of the 11th month, which is the month of Shevat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came in to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and here's the first vision, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and myrtle trees is associated along with the olive the grapevine and the olive tree and those things. Myrtles were all over the place in Israel. They were not. You will not find the cedars associated with Israel. That was Lebanon, the great, huge, the big cedars, and then also never the oak, the mighty oak. It's said of the myrtle trees that the beauty of the myrtle trees is that when it flowers, when the flower is crushed, it gives off a fragrance. And we see that in so much of the history of Israel, that the fragrance of Israel is given off when it's crushed and it returns to the Lord. And so we have this picture of the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, which is yellowish, orange, spotted, and then also white. And there's a lot to be made out of the colors, white for victory, mixed judgment and mercy in the sorrel, and red often talks of war and blood, but I think probably has less application. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So these are the black ops, reconnaissance angels that God uses to go out and view mankind and governments and peoples and maybe even here in church tonight. We know that we're being observed by both sides. And so they go out and about, and they go back and they report to their general, we're going to see the angel of the Lord. They're always roaming around, checking things out. So they answered the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord, who stood among the trees, and said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ, who has come to Zechariah in a vision. Now, this isn't a dream. This isn't, and it doesn't suggest that he's gone into a trance. We know that that happened to Peter on the rooftop when the Lord came to him with the sheets and threw all kinds of pork and lobster and, you know, all that good stuff that they weren't supposed to eat, and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he goes, "I'll never do it. Never, nothing that will defile me has ever touched me. Arise, Peter, kill and eat." You know that, remember that? He was in a trance. Very clearly, Zechariah is saying, "I saw these things." So it was a clear vision that he is given, and it was the angel of the Lord who shows up. And the angel of the Lord answered and said, "O Lord of hosts," that is, "O Lord of the armies, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years?" And so here is the Lord intervening, interceding for those that had returned, the advocate, because we're going to see in chapter 3 that Satan is right next to the Lord and is always accusing the beloved, always accusing God's children and God's saints. And so here we see the angel of the Lord on behalf of them saying, "Lord, when are you going to comfort them? When are you going to have mercy upon Jerusalem?" And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, "Proclaim, cry out, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal." It's, "I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy." And we know that the Lord says that, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and I visit the sins on, you know, from generation to basically on the third and fourth generation. He's jealous for you, and he's jealous for me. He's saying, "I'm jealous for you." Not jealous, he has nothing to be jealous of, right? Of any of us. But he's jealous for you. And that idea of jealousy is to lose something that, you know, to be afraid of losing something that is yours. You're his. And when you wander, just like the children of Israel, when you turn from him, when you, you know, when you start dabbling in maybe drugs, alcohol, the things that you shouldn't be, if you're walking in the ways of the world, it causes him to be jealous for you and jealous for me. "I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease." You know, they came back and said, "Look, man, you know, everybody's at ease. Everything's at peace." This is a time, obviously, Persia is kind of ruling the world. Alexander the Great hasn't been stirred up yet. And during this time of peace, the Lord is looking around going, "But they have no compassion for my people. I raised up Cyrus to send them back. They should be doing more than this." This is really kind of the heart that we're going to hear from the Lord. They're at ease. There's no war. And he's going to say, "Not only did I call them and use them for the chastisement of my people, but I'm really angry with them because they took it further than they needed to." And so he says, "I was a little angry. They helped, but with evil intent." And here we see, you know, that the world is at ease. The purpose of God calling Zechariah at this time was so that the children of Israel knew that there was more to it than just going and building the temple. That there was a spiritual aspect to this, because most of the world is spiritually at ease even today. It has no clue of what's really going on behind the scenes. And the children of Israel needed to be encouraged that there was more going on than them putting a stone on top of a stone on top of a stone to build this building for God. That God had, you know, that his concern from them was much deeper than getting his temple built. It was that they return to the truth of the word, and that, you know, to really kind of bring to light the purpose of all this, so that that hope of Messiah would burn internally in them again. And we're going to see that throughout this prophecy that Zechariah, these visions in the prophecy of Zechariah. And so they didn't have any clue of the spiritual tension that was truly going on. They didn't understand that God's surveying everything, that there are agents of the Lord out and about and reporting back to him. They know about Tattenai, the governor, and Remphan, Shimsham, I don't know, all these clowns. You know, he knows what's coming with, you know, there's three more clowns coming. I can't remember the names, but, you know, and they're being reported. Guys, people, build the temple, but just know, I know everything that's going on. This is what's going on behind the scenes. The enemy of God, God's enemy, the Satan, is trying to thwart all of this. In fact, I'm going to show you, he stands and he says, you know, Kevin is such a filthy person. What is he doing as an assistant pastor? And he has something on all of us, I guarantee that, right? And we're going to see that. But this stuff is going on behind the scenes, but we have an advocate. We have one interceding on our behalf, just like the children of Israel did. That's why the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Messiah, appears to Zechariah to encourage the children of Israel that they had that, you know, on their behalf. This world has no clue of the spiritual tension that's going on right now. The wickedness and the evil that God is watching and he is weighing. He's being reported to. And so, therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem, verse 16, with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Whenever you see the surveyor's line coming from the prophets talking about the surveyor's line, that means God is about to do something. He's about to do a work. Just like the measurements of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's temple, and then the land for the king, and then the land of the city of Jerusalem, and those things. When God returns, he's going to work in the new Jerusalem, that where Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. The temple's going to be built. He's going to go in. He's going to dwell in it, and the city surrounding it is all going to change. God's going to do a work. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. So this is the second vision. Four horns. Horns speak of authority and power. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, not seer's craftsmen. But there are four And the word literally means mechanics, but there wasn't a lot of mechanisms back then. But the idea of one that builds or builds up. You understand that a lot of construction is first the cutting of to proper measurements, then the building of, right? And so the idea of the craftsman coming in and cutting down or chopping and lopping off that whole idea of getting the materials, whatever it is that they're setting to craft, and whatever materials that are going to be used, has to be prepared before the building can be done. And it's kind of an interesting thought in the vision here of Zechariah. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one can lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Now, we need to understand, this is, Daniel talked about horns, Revelation, we have horns. So we need to, the Bible is no private interpretation, the Bible interprets itself. And so to understand what this is talking about, you need to go back to Daniel and the horns. It talks about four horns, it talks about 10 horns, three horns that are uprooted by the roots, and so that there are seven. But what are these four horns? If you go back to Daniel, well, let's go back real quick, and Daniel 7, I think 8, 7, it talks about the four nations, the same vision that, or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that he, Daniel interpreted. Then in the first year of Belshazzar, verse chapter 7 of Babylon, Daniel had a dream of visions of his head while on his bed. He wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. Babylon, you could see in all of the Babylonian sculptors, all over the place was a lion with wings. All right, Babylon. And made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, Medo-Persia, was known as a bear. Millions, I mean, you're talking about a couple million man army. Large, but it could move if it needed to. So on one side, three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard. Leopard speaks of Alexander the Great. He conquered the known world in record time. He was able to move quickly and subdue his enemies, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And there in this horn were like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. And then it goes into the Ancient of Days, the thousands upon the hundreds of thousands and the hundreds of thousands. And then verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain, its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That speaks of Revelation, the Antichrist who becomes ultimately possessed and overtaken by Satan himself, will ultimately be defeated and cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to throw a lot out there, but a lot of you know this stuff, right? Destroyed, given to the burning flame. Rest of the beasts, they had dominion, their dominion taken away, yet their lives are prolonged for a season and a time. So we have here these horns, and then there were four horns. The four horns that Zechariah is talking about are the four nations, or the four conquering nations that displaced Judah. Babylon being the first, Medo-Persia the second, Greece the third, and then Rome, All right? The craftsmen, Babylon was not one of the craftsmen. The craftsmen come, and they are coming to terrify them. So who terrified Babylon? The first craftsman would be Medo-Persia. And then Medo-Persians rule, they're the second horn, and who was the craftsman of Medo-Persia? It would have been Greece. Who was the craftsman of Greece? Rome. There is yet another craftsman to come, because Rome was the fourth horn. The difference between Rome and the other three nations was the other three nations were conquered. Rome was never conquered. Rome decayed from within. But it's still in effect because it became a religious state, continued on through the religion of Catholicism, basically. So Rome, its authority and its power, or the horn, although it seems to have dissipated, just transferred to its religious presence. So Rome never really died. It died politically, and it died militarily, but it was carried on religiously, and to a certain extent is still that today. You understand that, right? It is in Revelation, and I'm not going to mince words. The city on a seven hills, the false prophet will come out of that religion, that religious spirit that has continued on. There will be a revived Roman Empire. It will be through religion. There is one religion throughout history that has exercised authority over kings and princes and nations, and it's them. It's been the Catholic Church, and they will again exercise that through the authority of the Antichrist, who is the little horn, right? So we see all these horns. The craftsman that ultimately will subdue, that ultimately will subdue Rome, the revived Roman Empire, is the carpenter of Nazareth when he returns and he destroys and he imprisons Satan for 1,000 years, rules and reigns on this earth. He will be that craftsman that ultimately puts down that fourth horn. Now you get into the ten horns. The ten horns are, and many have believed that was the ten, the European Union, the ten nations of the European Union, that when they came together, here comes the Antichrist. The problem was that all of the European nations and the Eastern European nations and some even from Northern Asia like Turkey wanted to, but you have all the, like 20-some nations now. And so it's believed that it's more likely 10 regions and that there will be three of those regions or regional leaders who are not going to jump on board with the Antichrist program. And so they're going to be plucked by the root. Something's going to happen to them. And to bring them into line, the other seven will just, they'll get with the program. And so we have those things. But for this, you have the horns that basically displaced, and all of them, when they came into power, did something that they shouldn't have. I mean, after Alexander died, that, and it talks about that in Daniel, that out of the one will come four lesser horns, lesser leaders, and so we know that the empire, the Greek empire, was split up between four of the generals, one of them being Antiochus Epiphanes, who ultimately would go, and he was over the area of Palestine. He would go to war against the Ptolemies, who had Egypt. He was just a nut. And But he's the one, the first, that would enter the temple and slaughter a pig, the abomination of desolation that is spoken of. And so it was the forerunner of those things, Antiochus Epiphanes. So God, you know, these nations were constantly displacing and coming against the worship of the one true God by God's people and not being recognized. So that is the nations that lifted up their horn, their authority and power against the land of Judah to scatter it. There are a lot of those nations today that want to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Iran is constantly saber-rattling. And we know, we've talked about it, Ezekiel 38:39. Libya, Northern Africa, Turkey, they're all prepared. There's never been a time like this that we need to be looking. And Zechariah is going to talk about that they're going to be a stumbling block. They are going to, you know, enrage the nations. And we're going to see those things just like what's happening today. So, but he is still, and I'm going to end with this. What shall we say to these things? And you know, here's the thing. James said, draw near to God. And what? He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And what then shall we say to these things of justification through Christ? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, if we just turn our hearts to him and walk with him and walk in agreement with him. Those are the promises. Awesome. Same for the children of Israel. For us today, turn. If you're wandering, return to him. Return to him. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. Heavenly Father, and we can't wait. This world is wearing thin. The spirit of this world is weighing on your children. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you would, though, use us in these times. Lord, just that we would be craftsmen in a world that's broken, that needs to be built, that needs to be restored, Lord. And we pray that we would turn their hearts to you. That old proverb, the church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. Lord, may we wear out the hammers of this world as they come against us. And point them in your direction, Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.